I was watching the Western Channel. It's a good channel. I was watching the Western Channel Death Valley Days, The Old Ranger. And the old ranger says that his stories are true. Richard's laughing. You know, you mocking the old ranger? Come on. The old ranger said his stories are true, and he told a story, and it's kind of funny. In the late 1800s, in Saline, I think I have that right, Saline, Arizona, is that pronouncing that right? Saline? It must be a very salty place. Saline, Arizona. There was an old miner who is a town drunk. And then there was an older guy like myself who was basically retired and had saved up all money in his life and always wanted to go prospecting. So he came to Saline, Arizona, and he looked up somebody who would help him gold mine. And so he contacts this drunk who says he'll go and show you how to find gold. And they became partners. The wife of the drunk says, don't trust him. He's an alcoholic, and you can't trust an alcoholic. Said, he won't steal from you, but he's a drunk. They then go in their partnership, and they're digging for gold and stuff, and they set up in an old cabin that was abandoned, and they set it up, cleaned it up. They're out digging and shoveling, and the drunk says he has to go back to the cabin. He goes back to the cabin, and then all of a sudden the rich guy notices that his expensive cufflinks that were given to him by, I think it was his wife, I'm not sure, that were very dear to him, were missing. He notices that his gold watch, I think it was, suddenly comes up missing. So immediately he gets all fired up in his brain. Here's where we're getting to long suffering. His mind goes berserk, and what's the immediate thing he thinks? It's the drunk. He's stealing my gold cufflinks. He's stealing my gold watch. Meanwhile, the drunk, he goes underneath the bed and he finds all gold nuggets. And so he begins to think that the rich guy found some gold and he's holding out in the partnership and hiding them under his bedroll. So they're both all fired up against each other. And so the drunk guy says, oh, enough of this with him. And the drunk guy wants a drink. And so he takes the gold nuggets and takes half of them and goes into town and gets drunk. The rich guy then goes after him and goes into town, finds him drunk and says, you're getting drunk off of the cufflinks my wife gave me and off of my gold watch. And he said, no, I'm not. I'm getting drunk off of the gold nuggets that you're withholding from me. Well, the rich guy files charges. They're both all flared up in their mind. They're all blown out of proportion. Can't think straight. The rich guy goes to the sheriff, has the drunk arrested, and leaves. Here's the hero, I guess, of the story, the old faithful wife. She's got common sense and all, and she comes to the jail and she bails out her husband and says, I know you're not a thief. What's going on here? And he says, well, he's embezzling from me. He's taking the money and all, blah, 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 and flared up. And she said, let's go to the cabin and see what's going on. Good old dependable faithful wife. So they go to the cabin, and the rich guy and the drunk meet again, and they're going off. And do you know what happened in the story? The reality, the truth of the matter? No, they didn't shoot each other. This is Death Valley days. This is PG. No, not PG. G, general audience. good show. Old Ranger. Watch it someday. You might gain something. Anyway, it was a pack rat. The pack rat was coming in, so they take a shiny item, they begin to finally get their senses, the wife settles them down, they see the rat droppings and stuff, and they put a shiny item down, they wait at night, the rat comes in, takes the shiny item, and they follow it. And it brings them back to their nest, the rat's nest. And in the rat's nest were the cufflinks, the watch, and the shiny item. And I guess I didn't know this. Pack rats will take something else. When they steal something, they replace it with something else. So the rat was taking the watch and the cufflinks and putting gold nuggets there. The old prospector drunk knew that, and he said, there's got to be gold around this nest. And they looked, and supposedly, according to the old ranger, it became one of the biggest gold mines in Saline, Arizona. That's how it was discovered. Whether this story is true or not, I can't validate it. But isn't it so often that we flare up in our minds sometimes with inadequate information? We can blow up our minds. And one of the things from the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering, which means far from heat. And it's a supernatural ability beyond... It's a supernatural ability. It's not human ability. Humans can experience some long-suffering. But this is a long-suffering while you're exercising faith in the promises of God, and while you're having love for the brethren, to continue to love the brethren, while you're believing the Father promises to mature and grow. So we've been looking at... this list that I made up in Hebrews. I went through the book of Hebrews and I listed up all contrary ways that the different Hebrew Christians were acting that would necessitate a supernatural ability of long-suffering to remain in this church and function in love. So we looked already, I'm not going to rehash all these things, but in number one, we looked at already that it said there were some that were letting slip away, nautical term, to drift past the dock, and not even caring. That word neglect means to not care of our great salvation. They just don't care. Number two, those who were being tempted by Satan with a fear of physical death. If you're so concentrated on down here on earthly things like your own demise or physical death, you're not going to continue to pursue the things that God wants you to do in the spiritual realm. You're so dominated that fear is your dictator. Satan, through using fear, controls, manipulates you. Number three, hardness. This is an aorist passive subjunctive. Hardness from the deceitfulness of the sin nature. This is what we covered last week. The sin nature is deceitful. That word deceitful means it gives a false impression to cheat. The sin nature is going to be a hunger that's inside of you. And what it major goes on, we covered last week, is sexual things, religious things, and social things. And there's nothing wrong with sex in its proper place. There's nothing wrong with religious observance and worship of God in its proper place. And there's nothing wrong with social interaction activity. But the sin nature takes these things and takes them to a level and place where God never meant them to go. So the sin nature is a hunger to misuse basically those three areas of things, with a hunger, like I did in Sunday school, of like chocolate and an urge, that's so compulsive that you need, as you heard in Sunday school, we need supernatural enabling and be co-workers with God. We think on things above, and we yield to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit puts down the sin nature. By the way, that's regeneration, not position. We keep emphasizing that because there's so much hogwash being preached today, and you heard some of it this morning in Sunday school being corrected. It makes Pastor Schaefer and me start being sad and hopping mad. And Oscar, you better put on the armor, buddy. Barbara agrees. Thank you, Barbara. Do I hear an amen? Reminds me of Grants Pass. I had two ameners there. Do you ever preach in a place where you have ameners? It's some ways it's disruptive, but some ways it's so entertaining. We had one that was, you know, like, amen. And then we had another one that is, amen. And they just go on. And then when they're silent, you sit there and you wonder, uh-oh, you don't agree with my speaking or my teaching. But the deceitfulness of the sin nature, there was some in this church who were being deceived by the sin nature. It's deceptive. It gives you the impression that these are a good thing that you would be doing, but it actually cheats you in the end. The next thing is stop hardening your heart through unbelief. These are two different things. One is a passive. Number three was a passive. The sin nature was causing the hardening of the Christian. The hardening is where you're no longer soft clay, but you're hard clay. It's like the ground that the sun is out there making hard as a rock. I tried to dig with a shovel this last week. That ground is hard. It's hard. Without moisture. And so the sin nature and the deceitfulness of the sin nature can make your heart hard. Make the person hard. Then the next one is stop hardening your heart. This is something they were doing to themselves. Number four is different than number three. This is where a heart is so hard to the things of God that it's insensitive to what the Holy Spirit is leading. It's insensitive to the desires from God the Father. The heart is just hard. The person won't make a decision because the heart is rock solid. And what's caused it to dry out? An unwillingness to direct faith at the promises of God. God becomes secondary. Boy, we haven't got to the bottom of this list yet, and we're not going to for a long time. But when you get to verses like, you crucify to yourself afresh the Son of God, that's a serious verse. When it goes on even further later on, and Paul says, you trodden underfoot, you stampede, you step all over the Son of God. That's pretty serious talk. That's coming up. Let's get to number five, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. This is new territory. You need to be long-suffering and far from heat with those who do not believe a gospel that's being spoken of here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. Why would he be telling them to start fearing? Well, he's going to tell them later on, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What he's warning them of, and he's been warning them all along, is he's comparing them to Israel in the wilderness. And what happened to the Israel in the wilderness? They died. So he's been subtly warning them as he goes through this epistle that your activity and actions are such that you are going to be facing chastening and you probably might physically die. But you know, being chastened to death isn't always what God will do. I have talked with many men. And if I use a verse like this and I say, you may physically die if you keep going on the course they are going on, they honestly and seriously look me in the face and say, oh, I pray God he kills me. And they were serious. They didn't want to live anymore, but they wouldn't commit suicide. But they had no desire to be on this earth and wanted God to take their life. And so in many ways, the life they were then living was trying to tempt God into taking their life. By the way, that's happened repeatedly in my ministry. Do you know what my answer to them was? You don't mess with God. He knows how to get your attention, and it may not be physical death. He knows what's going to get you. By the way, if they're absolutely useless and not going to be fulfilling ever, and God knows this in his mind, I don't know that, then they will go home when they completely ruin whatever God wants and intends for them to do. But if there's still a way God can turn them around, he may chasten them in other ways. I told you once about a guy, I was just going to say his last name. Helen said, you better be careful on what you're doing, and she's so smart. Larry, in Grants Pass. He's one of the guys who was tempting God. And he would spend almost every Sunday out on the lake with his speedboat. I told you about Larry before. He's also the guy who told me, stop preaching new stuff because I can't handle the stuff you already preached. I told you, what happened to his speedboat? By the way, this is a super duper expensive ski speedboat. For some reason, it mysteriously wound up in the bottom of the lake. Adios. God trying to get his attention. The book of Corinthians says, many of you are sick. Many of you are crippled. And some sleep death. So not all chastening is physical death. Some chastening can be sickness. Some chastening can be crippling disablement. And then some. God knows what's best. And he's the one who decides. So anyway, the fan blew my pages. I saw Richard was having that problem. Back to chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So being left, that word being left means to leave behind. It's a present passive participle. It's something God has done. It was left behind to us by another. God deliberately put, as the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit led the New Testament writers of Scripture to write down in the Scriptures all that we will need in present tense salvation. And so they have been left for us. They've been left behind by another. So any being left a promise comes most likely from those three covenants that I showed you. We studied that a while ago, the eternal covenant, the fourth Abrahamic covenant, and the new covenant to the church. These are promises that are in those covenants. I told you we're going to have a message just on that when we get to it. But hear these promises. A promise of entering into rest being left behind to us. So let us fear lest the promise being left behind by God for us of entering into his rest. He's going to compare this to Israel in the wilderness. The rest that was promised to Israel in the wilderness is that they would be able to be out of the wilderness, be out of the agony and the suffering in the wilderness and judgment, and to go into the land and to experience rest in the land. What is this talking about for the Christian? In my understanding, this rest is down here on earth, and it's a rest inside of us where we're not continually in our mind battling with the three Christian enemies. It's a promise that there can be rest. Yes, when we get to the covenants, the eternal covenant, the new covenant, the fourth Abrahamic covenant, in those covenants, in basic, are promises for the defeating of our enemies. A Christian can defeat their enemies, and though I can't control what the enemies put into my mind, I can utilize the promise of God to have victory over those enemies, and I can experience a time of rest. It's a rest from my labors. It's a rest from my struggle. And it's in here, in my mind, in the mind of Christ. It's not, the Christian life isn't always a struggle, is what I'm trying to say. God gives us the means by grace to have victory. And he gives us a promise where we can experience rest. Let's go on. Of entering his rest, unless any of you should fall short. We could come up short from directing faith to these promises. This word, lest we, what does it say in the King James? Come short of it. You know what this word short means? This is a word where, I just thought of that dinosaur movie. I forgot what it was. Dinosaur, that's the name of it. Walt Disney, Dinosaur. If you haven't seen that movie, it's kind of interesting. But anyway, all the dinosaurs are moving along, if you saw that movie. They're all in a pack, and they're all moving along because a meteor hit. By the way, it's all make-believe. And all the dinosaurs are moving along together in a pack, but in the background is a few that are what? Ooh-oh. Lagging behind. And the leader up here says, forget about those. Those are Tyrannosaurus Rex food. It helps the rest of us. Let them eat them. That's in the movie. This word lag is short, come short, means spiritually, in your mind, with the promises of God, you're just lagging behind. Everybody else, and I don't say everybody else, but God expects us to move on these promises forward. But this word comes short literally means to lag behind. You're just hesitant to grab onto a promise of God. Let me put it another way. Something happens in your life and your life is disrupted, and instead of looking to a promise of God first, you look to everything else. Let me see what my best friend thinks. Let me consult the horoscope. I hope you didn't hear the message on that. But or something else. This word means to literally lag behind. What does it mean? Lagging behind on a promise. You're not considering the promises of God when something else occurs, when something enters your life where you're no longer at rest. Instead of looking to the Word of God and the promise of the Word of God for rest, you look everywhere else and you lag behind on going to the source that really can help you. That's what it says. Lest you come short means you're dragging your feet. I told you we had a business meeting and we were discussing. It's one of the things that led for my own destruction. Satan used it. I got so fed up with the church in Grants Pass, I literally did. And I don't excuse myself and I don't blame them. I made my own choice. But I got absolutely discouraged over the church. They were lagging behind. And there was one of my Amena guys on the side, Brother John. And Brother John was in the business meeting, and he saw what I could see. They would not believe God. After all those years of teaching, they just would not believe God. And it was so evident. And Brother John stood up at one of the meetings, and I have it written in my Bible because he impressed me so much. He's a son of a pastor. He said he's seen this over and over again in his dad's ministry. And he stood up at the meeting. I didn't say anything. He stood up and he said, "Hey, we're not asking you folks to help push the wagon." But he said, do you remember? "You don't have to help push the wagon, but please don't drag your feet." They still didn't care. So he's saying, lest you come short, lag behind, dragging your feet. Let's go on. "For unto us," this is where it gets really interesting. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Whoa, do you know how complicated this verse is? I know Pastor Rich does, and I know many of you as you're looking at this verse. First of all, look what it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." What does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Does that mean that the gospel that we believed for initial salvation was preached to Israel in the wilderness and that's what they didn't believe? Did they march through the wilderness and the reason they died for 40 years in the wilderness is because they didn't believe that Jesus died for their sins and was buried and rose again? Is that what did it? Is that what this verse is saying? Have we been wrong in our dispensationalism? Is everything that we thought correct, incorrect? Because this verse says was preached also unto them? No. No. What's he talking about? The word gospel means good news. So this is a preaching of a good news. "For unto us, for indeed unto us Christians, perfect passive participle has been a good news preached in the past. With the present results, it's still being preached. Even as, or generally concerning as," that's a kata peri. For those who have a Greek, you got a Greek interlinear in front of you. See that? Kata peri. Kata means coming from, and peri generally concerning. "Coming down generally concerning to them also." All he's saying is here, there was a good news that was spoken to them just in a similar way, generally concerning what? Generally concerning rest. Generally concerning rest, there was a good news spoken unto them in the past concerning rest, generally as concerning there was a good news spoken unto us Christians in the past with the present results that it's still valid to us. It's not saying it's the gospel of initial salvation. It's not even saying it's the same gospel. There are two gospels here. There's a gospel, a good news for rest that was spoken unto Israel in the wilderness to enter the land and be at rest from their enemies as they took the land. It was a physical rest. To the Christian, it's a spiritual rest, where we in our mind inside can experience the victory that God has with us as we co-work with God and enjoy His provisions of grace. But what do we have to do? That's the rest of the verse. So there was a good news spoken unto them. What? They could still enter into the land. But he goes on and he says, they failed. And he's giving advice to Christians. Verse 2 again. For indeed, having a good news, having been preached unto us, one gospel, according as generally concerning those also had a good news preached unto them. Probably an ellipsis here. But the Jews, it did not profit. That word profit means make a gain. It didn't profit them. They didn't get any plus out of it. It didn't profit them, the word from those hearing. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. So it says the ones who were hearing, it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Now, this is so important because he's using this as an illustration to the Christian of what a Christian needs to do. So he goes on and he says, a promise being left unto us, that's us Christians, of entering into a spiritual rest in our mind. We can enter into that. But the way you're going to have to enter it is two things. He says the ones hearing. It didn't profit them. So the first thing we learn from this passage, and I am dissecting this passage every single word and I'm emphasizing it. The first thing is, who gives the promise? A promise is only as good as the one promising it. The Father. The Father promises us Christians a spiritual rest. Now, in giving that promise, remember the passive? In Him giving that promise by the Holy Spirit, having men write that down in the Scripture, what does He expect that promise to be done with that promise? He expects it to be heard. That's the first point. So God gives the promise. Number two, God expects that promise to be heard. The ones hearing did not profit them. So not only do you have to have a promise from the Father, but then God expects that promise to be heard. If it's not heard, it's not going to profit you anything. So the first thing is you need a promise. God's given it to us. Perfect. It's back here. It was given. It's still here. Number two, you have to hear the promise. What would hinder hearing it? It's not being preached in the churches. That's number one. Number two, you don't read your Bible. And when you read your Bible, you don't make a distinction between Old Testament promises and New Testament promises. So in order to hear, you have to have an ear that makes that perceives. This is going to come up in another chapter. You have to have spiritual perception. You have to have insight into the Word of God. And you have to distinguish promises to the church and promises not to the church. So the first thing is, a promise has to be given. Number two, the promise has to be heard. But it's only now, number three is the promise going to profit you? The promise is only going to profit you if it's mingled with what? What does it say? Mixed in the King James? Mixed with, what does the King James say? Preach did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. That word mixed is a soon prefix. It means to closely unite, combined with, and then it's the word to mingle. So mingle closely united with. So here you have to have a promise. You have to hear that promise where it's in your mind. And then number three, you have to mingle it, mix that promise with faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means when you have a promise and you hear that promise, you have a hope from that promise. In other words, that's something you desire. If you hear a promise from God and you say, I don't care about that. That was number one, neglect so great a salvation. That is, I don't care. How does that have to do with me? I'm out there working a job. I'm trying to get ahead in my company. I'm trying to graduate from high school. What does this have to do with me? That's number one in this list. They just don't care. But these are ones who hear, have a promise. They hear it, and then you have to want that promise. And you mingle it with faith. I was thinking of mixing. This word close, mixing together with faith. That means you, when the situation arises, you take that promise that applies to that situation, and you mix faith with it where you say, God's going to do it. There's another part to this yet. We didn't get there yet. But you have to mingle it with faith. And I was thinking of me cooking. Sometimes I like to cook, but I let Helen do most of it. Man, she made something fantastic last night. Steamer clams. My neighbor brought over, rockfish cod or something? It's a whitefish. Brought over fresh clams, steamers. What else? All goodies, French fries, good stuff. Anyway, it was delicious. Garlic mushrooms, butter, good stuff. So she's a good cook. I know sometimes I'm lazy, and if I'm mixing, you ever not mix a cake mix a light, and you're mixing some kind of batter, and you leave all of the stuff unmixed? Then you put it in the oven, you bake it, and all of a sudden you're cutting into it, and you find this big section of white powder. You never did that because you're good cooks. But I've done it. You're cutting your brownies, and you find out, hey, what's with my brownie? It's got unmixed powder in the center because you didn't mix it enough. And you got powder in here. How about for the guys? I don't want to leave the guys out. If you have epoxy, you have two tubes, and you put them together, and you got to mix the epoxy together, or JB Weld, and you got to mix them together, and you got to combine it, and it says, mix it thoroughly well. What happens if you don't? You just go, eh, and you put it in. Does the weld last? No. It doesn't mix. Doesn't mix. The promise isn't going to work until you believe God. That's what God's saying here. You have to have a promise, you have to hear the promise, and then you have to, at the appropriate time when you need it for the rest, you have to mix it, get out the mixer and mix it with faith. Let's go on. Then that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place, and goes on, and he says that. What he's going to do as he goes on is, as we go on in the study, there's a key section that's going to say, God is, he who promised is faithful. You see, you can have a promise. You can hear the promise. You need to mingle it with faith, because why? What's the basis of all of it, why you will mingle it with faith? It's going to say later on. Because faithful is he who promised. If you don't think that God is dependable, then you're not going to believe God in the six sticky situations in your life. I was thinking of this as I was studying it this week. And I was going through my study books, and I was looking for a book, which I still haven't found. And I was looking for a book, and I... You know how strange how God has things pop up. And a little book fell out as I was looking for another little book. And it was a little book, and it said, My Son David. Remember that? We had lost our daughter, and I was pretty bummed out. You get all kinds of thoughts in your mind when something happens. When that happens, I'm telling you, you don't know until it happens. And when it happens, you cry. And you scream out inside of you. You might not yell running down the street, but there's a voice inside your head that screams out and cries to God. And there's a sadness and a hurt that's inside. A missionary came to the church who was a friend of one of our deacons. And the deacon had asked him to come. He was from Papua New Guinea. Worked among the headhunters. He went there originally when the guys were still shrinking heads. Missionary. Pretty gutsy guy. He was serving in the field in New Guinea. And he sent his son back to college. And very similar to Cheryl, was at college. Cheryl was in an auto accident and was crushed in the car. David was killed in an auto accident, his son, while at college. And he gave me a little book that he wrote. And it's basically saying, even though we're serving in the field, doesn't mean that God's going to spare us from all the hurts that other people have. But you can still depend on God, because God, the Father, is faithful. And the book was encouraging. It was encouraging to know that others had gone through it, and others had come through it. And here the man was still serving the Lord, was still at rest, and can still say, God is faithful. So you need to mingle it with faith. If you don't mingle a promise with faith where it gives it substance, it's not going to do you any profit. And you will not enter into the rest. our time is up. I don't want to leave you right here. What gospel do you think is being spoken of here? I think it's Romans 16:25. I don't know. It's a gospel concerning rest. I think it's Paul's gospel. He doesn't mention it here. I'll be open to discussion on this. I'm just telling you what I think. There's a good news being preached. It's not the good news of initial salvation, but it's a good news that's given to Christians. Turn with me to Romans 16. In Romans 16:25, Paul writes, "Now to him that is of the ability," that's dunamis, I'm in Romans 16:25, "Now unto him that has the ability to establish you, to stand fast in your mind." It's where you have a stable mind and your mind isn't vacillating all over the place. What is that? You're at rest. "Now to him that has the ability to establish you according to," measured by, "my gospel." Now, it's just my insight into now. I think that's the gospel that was preached unto these Hebrews. It's Paul's gospel of Christian stability of mind. "According to the," which is "according to the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret from," I gotta get it here, "from war, times eternal," from eternal times, "but now is made manifest by the scriptures." So this is for, let's read on. "But now is made manifest by the scriptures from the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, made known to all Gentiles for the obedience that comes from faith." This is Paul's mystery gospel. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. It's revealed in the New Testament. It's revelation that was given unto Paul for what? A stability of mind in Christians. Christians can have a stable mind. They can experience the rest of God. That's why I think this is the gospel that he's speaking of in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a stability of mind right here, down here on earth. If you hear anybody tell you that this rest is in Christ, don't you believe them. In Christ, there's no turmoil, for crying out loud. In Christ is a perfect imputation of God in the mind of God. And up there, we are seen just as Christ. And there's no turmoil in Christ. There's no need for rest in Christ. But I need rest down here. And the only way you're going to find rest, I think, is by understanding Paul's mystery gospel for the stability of a Christian mind. And you have to have a promise. We have it. We have to hear that promise, not only initially, but at the opportune time when you need that promise. You need to hear what God said to you. Then you need to desire it. And you have to mix it like you would take in mixing cake and cookie batters, JB mold, epoxy. You mix it thoroughly by believing God. Why? Why would you believe Him? I mean, this is your life and this is a stinking thing that you're facing. Why would you believe Him? Because He's faithful. Don't ever forget that. God is faithful. Even if you lose your daughter, even if you lose your son David, the missionary didn't quit. He went back to Papua New Guinea. And he continued to do what God wanted him to do. How could you do that? How could you go back after you served all these years among these headhunting natives, established churches? By the way, I saw his artifacts. Pretty scary stuff. Then send your son to college and he dies. Isn't it time to turn to God and say, I've served you all this time and this is what you do? You allow my son to die? I trusted him to go to Bible college. I could identify with him because you have to come back. You have to hear the promise. You have to mingle it with faith because God is faithful. He has a reason. I may not know all the reasons now, but I know He has a purpose. That's my message for today. But if you're dealing with people like this, which the Hebrew churches was, people who neglected, they don't care. People who are lagging behind because they're not mixing faith with the promise. And they're just holding everybody up, dragging their feet, because they refuse to hear. They refuse to mix it with faith. And what's the bottom line? They really do not accept the fact that my Father is faithful. You can depend on Him. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and I don't know that, only you know that. I'm not saying, did you grow up in a Christian church? Did you have a Christian family? Did you have this? I'm asking you, what's your relationship to God the Father right now? Do you believe that He, Jesus Christ, died for your sins? According to the Scriptures. That's your answer for sin. That's your answer to be right with God. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And He is the only way. That He was buried. And He rose again. He's really physically alive today. And you want to be with Him. With the Father. Forgive Him. Say, if you haven't done that, I invite you to do it right now as we go to prayer, and He'll hear you. And I announced last week, Miley was baptized, Bailey's about to be baptized, and I've neglected this. That's my fault. I'm to blame. If there's someone here that the Holy Spirit is leading to be water baptized, please see me. That would be obedience of faith. You believe the gospel, and then you're water baptized to show forth that faith publicly. It's actually... let's leave it there. Father, thank You for this time together. If there's someone here who needs salvation, we ask that the Holy Spirit might be working in their mind right now and that they might go from unbelief to belief and be saved. Father, we confess, You know our heart. We aren't always those who are believing You. We look back and I'm still here and yeah, I did things, but hey, there's times where I failed You. But yet, our Father, You still are faithful. We appreciate that. We do want to experience this rest. We do want to have a rest in our mind. May we always stop, look for Your way, look for Your promise, and direct faith at that promise. that we might experience all the fullness that you have planned for us. And we'll thank you as you do these things in Christ's name.